Well, it's always an honor and a privilege to be with you guys, with Blue Letter. And I never take for granted when you guys allow us to come in. And again, we're just honored. So this morning, I'm going to give you a journey, take you through all 22 chapters. We'll do it fast, but I'm going to take you through all 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. We're going to look at rejoicing through the book of Revelation. And the reason why I call it rejoicing through the book of Revelation, because the book of Revelation is one of those books that have really taken a beating in the world. I grew up, and you may have heard me say before that I grew up, I was taught that if you ever studied the book of Revelation, you could lose your mind. And when I became a Christian in my young adult life, even though I was born again, I would not go into the book of Revelation because I didn't want to lose my mind. And it was because of my upbringing, which was foolishness. It was a lie of the enemy. And when God called me to teach Bible prophecy, you got to teach the book of Revelation. And the book just opened up. So this morning, we're going to cover that. And I want you to bow your hearts as we ask the Lord to bless his word this morning. Father, we love you. And as always, it's first an honor and a privilege to stand before you today. And Lord, an honor and a privilege to stand before your people. Holy Spirit, I ask that as we go through your word this morning, that you would open the scriptures to our hearts. Lord, this last book of the Bible, this last book of prophecy, Lord, give us a wonderful journey, dear God, rejoicing through the book of Revelation. Let us see the beauty of this book, what you've placed in it, dear God. And Lord, help us to communicate the message of the book of Revelation to a dying world. Now, Lord, we love you and we thank you and we give you all the honor. Bless everyone here, we pray now. And those that are listening by the internet, bless them as well. And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Rejoicing through the book of Revelation. And again, I'm going to bring everything into the screen. As usual, I always like to bring in our prophecy chart. And again, you know, we're currently in what's called the church age. We know that we're in the church age. The next major event is that event called the rapture. I do believe that's the next prophetic thing. When we look at the book of Revelation, we're going to see that the majority of the book of Revelation, we're going to see here, deals with the great tribulation. Although it goes all the way to the future, we're going to see some amazing things in this book of prophecy. And we're going to look at a number of things. I want to quote Dr. Ed Heinzen from his book, The Revelation Unlocking the Future. He said this: it is the last book of the Bible and describes the final consummation of all things. In so doing, it serves as the capstone of the entire biblical library of 66 books. The general nature of the Revelation has been described as apocalyptic and prophetic. And I'm going to talk about that as we go forward. But I love it. It's the capstone, you know, of the future. It's the capstone of God's 66 books. It's the end of the story, you know. And I made a statement before. How many people, you get a book, you read the beginning, the middle, and then you throw the book away? And none of us do that. But the book of Revelation is one of those books that people do that with because they don't want to go into that book. They may read things that's frightening or whatever, and it's because you really don't understand. So we're going to help you this morning to understand. Now, why isn't the book of Revelation studied in many churches? I'll give you a number of reasons. Number one, many are afraid of the book of Revelation, as I described earlier. I was taught if you study it, you would lose your mind. I take a survey as my wife and I travel all over the country. When I deal with this message, I say, how many of you have ever been taught that you lose your mind and hands go up all over the church? It's amazing when you see the hands that go up. So a lot of people are afraid of it. Another reason, well, I just said that. Another reason is that people avoid apocalyptic literature. And that term apocalypse, I'm going to define in a few minutes. It seems scary, the term apocalypse. People, you know, the news media has taken that word and they use it, they beat it. You know, everything is an apocalypse, you know. And they don't really understand the meaning of apocalypse. So that term itself brings fear. And again, people stop. And then some believe that they won't be able to understand that book because of all the symbols and everything. But, you know, scripture says, if you lack wisdom, ask God and he will give to all men liberally. God will give you. Just ask me, son or daughter, and I'll open up the book of Revelation to you. I want you to know this book. That your future is in this book. And if we simply ask him, God, Father God would open our understanding. Now, I want to start with a verse here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. I like all the Bible, I'll be honest with you. But Revelation 1, verse 3, John wrote, he said, blessed is he that readeth. So this morning, as we read it, I'm going to read to you. The scripture pronounces a blessing on me. It said, and they that hear. So this morning, you're going to hear me read and recite and talk about Revelation. So guess what? You will be blessed as well. The words of this prophecy and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, when John wrote this, I mean, we know it's, you know, almost 2,000 years ago. John wrote this, and at that time, he said the time was at hand. Now, in our mindset, we think that's a long time, but in God's timing, it's just a blip on the screen. So it's at hand. But he says, when we read this, when we hear it, and when we keep the things that are written, the scripture says that we are blessed. So this is a blessed book. And again, as we spend time in it, he's going to help us. Now, I'm a topical teacher, and we're going to look at three topics here. First, I'm going to show you how to study the book of Revelation. I'm going to give you a quick way of how to study. Then I'm going to show you the three divisions of the book of Revelation. And then lastly, I'm going to give you a synoptic glance at the book of Revelation. What I'm going to do there, I'm going to cover all 22 chapters, but we're going to ride through them real fast. We're going to cover a lot of things. And we're going to see, I mean, for time's sake, there's no way I can go in depth, but this will give you a good foundation to know what's in each book. And again, it will help you in your time of study. So first, let's start off with how to study the book of Revelation. Okay, I want to give you first a Revelation factoid. This first factoid is that this many Bible commentators have placed in their header notes that this is the revelation of St. John the Divine. But the scriptures declare something different. The scripture declare what Revelation 1:1 says. This is the revelation of Jesus. So look at your Bible. If you got your Bible, say, look at your Bible. Some of your headers, they call it the revelation of St. John the Divine. This is not the revelation of St. John. St. John, he was the prophet, the scribe, whatever you want to call him. But this is not a revelation of John. This is a revelation of Jesus, our Savior. And we're going to see Christ in a different light this morning. Found in the book of Revelation. This book is going to reveal the Savior. So I tell people a lot of times when they come to this part, if that's in your Bible, just scratch that part out, because the commentators, you know, those who printed that Bible, their notes, they put it there and they actually made a mistake. Now, the term revelation itself, it means to unveil or to uncover that which was previously hidden. So just alone, this book alone tells us that it's a book that is already revealed. It is translated from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means to lift up as a curtain so as to clearly show what had been covered. We're going to see Revelation is a book that is open. It's been revealed. Christ is letting us see himself. We're going to see him. You know, the title is going to let us know that this book is revealed and God wants us to understand. Now, this picture I shared before when I taught on the second coming, I love this picture so much because it really shows Christ triumphant, coming back strong. You know, I always mention those biceps right there. I mean, he's not no weak little Jesus. You know, he's strong Jesus, you know, and I love that because the second coming, he's coming back, you know, with power. So this book is going to reveal to us the Savior. Now, what I want to do in studying or learning to study the book, I want to give you some keys to understanding this book. Number one, one major key of understanding this book is to know that parts of the prophecies are revealed in symbolic form, and others parts are literal. And you got to keep them in that perspective. The symbolic parts need to be interpreted using scripture. And then the literal part needs no interpretation. You can take them for face value. When you make all of the book of Revelation spiritual, you get into trouble. When you make it all literal, you get into trouble. And there are different groups that do that. Seventh-day Adventists, they make it all spiritual. And when you make it all spiritual, you can make it say whatever you want to say. And again, you really mess up the flow of understanding of the book of Revelation. So symbolic and literal in understanding the book. Now, we're going to move a step further. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you the three divisions of the book of Revelation. And I call this the table of contents. This is key to understanding Revelation. Many people didn't know that this book had a table of contents. So we're going to give you that. I'm going to give you the verse first, and then I'm going to come back and break up the table of contents. Revelation chapter 1, verse 19. John wrote, he said, Jesus told him, John, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Verse 19 literally gives us the table of contents of the book of Revelation. So I'm going to break it up. I'm going to show you the table of contents. So the first part, he said, John, write the things which thou hast seen. So that's chapter 1. Chapter 1 is past tense. John received verses 1 through 18. And then verse 19, Jesus said, John, write everything that I've just shown you. And we're going to see in a few minutes what Jesus showed John in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 was the revelation of Jesus and the glorification of Jesus. So write the things that you have seen. That's past tense. Then Jesus said, John, write the things which are. Are is present tense. So that means present. We're going to see that's chapters 2 and chapters 3. Chapters 2 and 3 is the present tense, and that deals with the churches, the seven letters to the churches. And today we are still in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. We are no further. We're not in chapter 4, chapter 5. We're in chapters 2 and chapters 3, dealing with the churches. Now, some have tried to put us in chapter 6, and I'm going to show you in a few minutes why we cannot be any further than the present. Because you got to realize, John was a part of the church. Write the things which are, right where you are, John, the present. The church age was birthed in the book of Acts, and that's where we are to this very day. But then we're going to see the last part of the table of contents. John was commanded to write, Jesus said, John, write the things which shall be hereafter. That's chapters 4 through chapters 22. That's the future part of the book of Revelation, the prophetic side of Revelation, if you want to call it. We are no further than, again, chapters 2 and chapters 3. So we'll see this table of contents broken up. And again, it's going to help us to look at it. So let's take this synoptic journey of the book of Revelation. And what we're going to do, we're going to start, first of all, with the things which John had seen. This is the past tense. So from verses 1 through 18, this is what John saw. What John saw first, we find in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. This first part is called the revelation of Jesus. In other words, it's going to reveal some things about the Savior. Now, you can just take these from verse 1 through 8 and preach a message about Christ. The Bible calls him the faithful witness. He's called the first begotten of the dead. I mean, he was the first begotten. The Bible calls him the prince of the kings of the earth. The scripture says he was the one who washed us in his blood. It says that he will make us kings and priests unto our God. He is the one who is worshiped. It also reveals the second coming, because it said that he is the one who cometh with clouds. Verse 7 of chapter 1, it says, when he comes, all the world is going to mourn at his return. This is the second coming of Christ. And then I love verse 8. It talks about him being eternal. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, it literally reveals Christ. And again, each one of these revelations can give you so much understanding about Christ. You know, you can just take an in-depth study and look at it. You know, the Bible says a faithful witness will not lie. And the scripture calls Jesus a faithful witness. The Bible says a faithful witness or a true witness delivers souls. And this is exactly what he did, you know. So Revelation 1 through 8 gives us the revelation, or it reveals to us who Christ is. Then we go to the second part of chapter one, verses 12 through 14. And here we have what's called the glorified vision of Christ. Now here, this was the way that John, when he saw Christ the first time, he said, I heard this voice that sounded like many waters. And John says, I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. He said, and when I turned, he said, I fell as a dead man. The scripture said Jesus reached out with his right hand and picked him up, and John was revived. And then Jesus began to tell him and give him the book of Revelation. But John saw Jesus in a different capacity. Here Christ, you know, he was pictured. John saw him walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Those seven candlesticks represent the churches. He saw him, his face like a fire, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as if they burned, you know, in a furnace of fire. He saw Jesus in his glorified vision, and it was this glorified Christ that was actually walking through the churches. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in a few minutes here that when Jesus went through the seven churches as the glorified Christ, he saw things in the church that was revelation. I mean, it was things that the church needed to correct and adjust. And again, we're going to see that. So chapter one here, we see the revelation of Jesus and the glorified vision of Christ. Okay. And again, you can do your own study on it. It is so, I'll give you one thing. Chapter one here, verses 12 through 14. One thing said, one of the things about the glorified, it says that when Jesus touched John, the scripture says he touched him with his right hand. And what happened when I was studying that, the Lord told me, he said, son, he asked me a question. He said, why do you think I had him do it with his right hand? And it posed a question. And what I did, I went through the scripture and I went all through the text, the Bible, looking at the right hand of God. You're talking about a study that's so amazing. The right hand, it's something about the right hand. Jesus seated on the right hand. The sheep nation is on the right hand. You know, it's something about the right hand. Even in the Old Testament, when they passed the covenant, you know, Isaac, he laid his right hand on the, you know, it was something about the right hand. The Bible says deliverance was in his right hand, salvation in the right hand. you go all through this, and it's so covenant is transferred. It is so powerful about the right hand of God. And here again, scripture says Jesus lifted up John with his right hand, or he resurrected him with his right hand. Very, very powerful. Now let's go a step further, because we're gonna buzz through pretty fast here. We're gonna move over to chapter 2 and 3. We're gonna see the things which are the present tense. And here we're actually coming to the book of Revelation. I'm gonna take you here. We're looking here at the church age. This is where we are now. Again, we're currently in that church age time, that church age period. And this is where Jesus sent 7 letters to the church. In chapter 1, he mentioned the church. So I'm going to read it here. Verse 11, he says, he's talking to John. He's saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the 7 churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. So these were 7 churches of Asia Minor that Jesus walked through, and he observed some things. And he sent these letters through John to the church, the corporate body of Christ. And that's every one of us that are born again. Now, these letters were sent exclusive to each church. But he said, he that have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now, there are 2 different teachings out there about the 7 letters. Some teach that there are 7 church periods. I don't quite hold to that view, because you can see every one of these churches presently in today. Some teach that we're only in the Laodicean era. I do see a lot of Laodicean churches, but we are not just the Laodicean era, because you got Philadelphia churches, you got persecuted churches, the churches over there in Saudi Arabia and different other areas there. The ones that are being persecuted by ISIS, that's like the Smyrna church that was persecuted. So in these 7 churches, Jesus sent 7 letters. So in chapter 2, verses 1 through 29, he dealt with the church of Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. And for time's sake, I won't have time to touch those churches, but I will touch one, which was the first church, Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. The first problem Jesus dealt with in the church was a problem of works and leaving their first love. He told Ephesus, you're doing great works for me, Ephesus. He said, but I have somewhat against you, because you have left your first love. Now, for me as a Bible prophet teacher, I love what I do. I love the calling in my life. But you know something? I can't allow the calling or my love for the calling to interrupt my relationship. You know, and Ephesus, they were doing a great work. But he said, you have fallen in love more with the work, and you have forgotten the giver of the work. He said, repent and turn to the first works. Turn back to your relationship with me. This is the first letter. Now, he dealt with Ephesus, but I also believe that these letters are for us individually. I teach at a Bible college in Cannon Beach, Oregon, and I give the students an assignment. I tell them, go through the 7 letters, read those letters as they were personal letters given to you from Christ, and allow Jesus to show you in them letters. And I'm telling you, some of the letters I get will make you cry. You know, I remember one girl, she said, Brother Perkins, the church of Smyrna, which had a name that it lived, but it's dead. She said, that's me. See, I have a lot of Christian friends here believe that I'm a strong believer, but really I'm dead inside. The letter revealed her heart, and she said, God, forgive me. She repented of some things in her life. You know, these 7 letters, although they were sent to the 7 churches, I believe that they also are individual letters for us today. And you can find each one of these churches in chapter 3 of Revelation, verses 1 through 22. You have the next set of letters. You have Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, I did mention in chapter 2, the church of Thyatira. That is one of the churches as well. So you have 4 churches in chapter 2 and 3 churches left in chapter 3. But each one of these letters, if you go through them, you will find Jesus will talk to you. He will reveal himself through you through these letters, as well as you see different churches as well. That last church, Laodicea, was a church that was lukewarm. They were cold and hot. And Jesus said, God said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You know, God does not like hypocrisy. He'd rather you serve the devil 100%. If you're going to serve the devil and God, he don't like that. The scripture says he will spew you out of his mouth. He'll vomit you out of his mouth. He said, if you're going to serve the devil 100%, but you're not going to serve the devil and me. If you're going to serve him, be committed to him, and God, you know, he will use you. He won't put up with the lukewarm life. And again, we need to strive to allow him to work in our lives. Now, we're going to move a step further, and we're going to pick up a little steam here. We're going to move to chapters 4 through 22. We're going to see the things which shall be hereafter. And again, this is the future part of the book of Revelation. And here we're going to start in chapter 4. And chapter 4 was so amazing because in chapter 4, John was, he was pulled or summoned to heaven. This is chapter 4, verse number 1. John says, "After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as a trumpet talking with me, which said, 'Come up hither, and I will show thee things which shall be hereafter.'" John, I'm going to show you future things. John was, he was called to the throne of God, and he said, God said, "I'm going to show you things that's going to come to pass, or things that will be hereafter." And what's so amazing is John was, he was called to the throne. Verse 2, he said, "And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne." Now, this picture, bringing it a little closer, this is an artist's rendition of the throne. I love this picture so much because it just gives you an artist's rendition. But John saw some amazing things when he was in the throne room of heaven. In verse 3, it says, "And he that sat upon was to look like a jasper and sardine stone. And round about the throne was a rainbow like an emerald." He saw the throne of God with a rainbow looking like an emerald around that throne. He saw some other amazing things, which I'm going to bring in and pull out here. But he saw that rainbow around the throne of God. He saw the full face of God's glory. Then he said in verse 4, he said, "And round the throne were 24 seats and 24 elders sitting, clothed in garments, and they were crowned with gold, had crowns of gold on their head." You know, here many scholars talk about who they could be, and some believe that it represents the Old and the New Testament, the Old Testament saints, and then the house of Israel and the New Testament church. But here, these elders, evidently, they had gone to the judgment seat, because now John see them seated on thrones and they have crowns. The Bible talks about these men, they're giving honor and glory to God. You know, if you ever want to learn to worship God, I would encourage you, go through the book of Revelation, because all through the book of Revelation, you find these men, the angels as well, worshiping God. And what I do sometimes in my time of worship to God, I recite exactly what these elders say. Because, I mean, they talking about God. "Thou art worthy, O God, holy and true. You know, to you belong judgment." And I mean, I worship them just like these men do. But again, John saw them around the throne, these 24 elders seated, and they own thrones. So that represents authority as well. In verse 5, he says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning, which are the seven spirits of God." And here John see these seven lamps, which are the seven spirits of God. This seven spirit of God, what he said, this is the fullness of the Holy Spirit's operation in the earth. And you can actually understand this by looking at the text in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. This was the anointing that was actually on Christ. Chapter 11, verse 2 of Isaiah literally breaks up the seven spirits of God. I mean, powerful. But here, John saw the fullness of the Holy Spirit before the throne of God, represented by the seven lamps of fire before the presence of God. He goes on to say, and this is so beautiful, in chapter 4, verses 6 through 9, he talked about these four living creatures. Now, these living creatures, I want to see these fellows when we get to heaven. The Bible said these living creatures, one had a face like a man, like a lion, like a calf, and like an eagle. But the Bible said that these living creatures, they gave glory to God all the time. They worship God. They talked about his holiness. But again, I mean, these four living creatures, all they do all day long, 24/7, well, in eternity, there's no time, but they tell God that he's holy. And again, you know, when John built the tabernacle, when Moses built the tabernacle, he built the tabernacle from a pattern of heaven. As a matter of fact, in the book of Exodus, chapter 25, verse 40, when God told Moses, he said, "Moses, and look that thou make them after the pattern which was shown thee in the mount." I really believe that these living creatures are just like the cherubs that are on top of the Ark of the Covenant, because they covered the mercy seat where the glory of God sat. So these living creatures, just like these living creatures here, they protect the glory, or they cover the glory of God. And again, what Moses did in a type was a reality of what was in heaven. And again, these living creatures, they're so amazing. The Bible tells us some amazing things about them. I'll give you one thing here. This one fact about them. They travel at the speed of light, which is amazing. And scripture, I give you verses on this is Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Listen what Ezekiel said about these living creatures. He said, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. And it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightnings. The living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Man, these boys, they in and out, bam, bam. I want to see them. You read on the scripture, the Bible said they only travel forward too. They only go one way, but they travel the speed of light. Man, I want to see these living creatures. But the scripture says they tell God that he's holy, holy, holy. They give glory to God always, and they honor the God of heaven. And again, we're going to see this. But John saw these living creatures. Verse 10 of chapter 4, I love this. He said, the 24 elders, or the 24 elders, they fell down and they cast their crowns before God. They told God in verse 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory, honor, and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they all were created. I love this part, because as we go for the judgment seat of Christ, we will obtain rewards as well, the scripture says. And I want to do as these elders. I want to cast those crowns back to Jesus as a gift. Because the only way we can get to heaven is because of what he's done. The only way we can do a work for him is because of what he has done. And I want to have something to give back as a gift. And these elders, they will cast their crowns before him and giving God honor and glory. And again, I think this is a good type of what the church is going to do. I know for me, I want to have a gift to give back to him. But these living creatures were so amazing. Now, we're going to pick up in the study, and then we're going to move over to chapter 5. We're going to see Jesus as the lion and Jesus as the lamb. Chapter 5 here, verse 5, Jesus is appeared here as a lion. In verse 5, it says, one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. Here in chapter 5, John sees an amazing event. This lamb, this lion, is the only one worthy to go before God to pull this seal books, the seven seal book out of the hand of God. And when John see him, he see him first as a lion, which again is typified of Christ all the way through scriptures. You know, the Bible says about him roaring like a lion. The scripture says that the lion is the king of beasts. Jesus is a king. He is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So it's letting us know that Jesus is the only one worthy to take this book out of God's hand. But also in chapter 5, looking at verse 6, he's also called the lamb, this precious lamb that had been slain. And I love this. In Isaiah 53, it says, Jesus as a lamb, he was slain. He went before the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth. I mean, he died. I love 1 Peter 1:19. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Here is typifying Christ, talking about who he was as the Lamb of God. He gave his life to redeem us. Well, here in Revelation 5, he's pictured here as a lion and a lamb. And this lamb, the Bible says, was the only one worthy to take the book out of God's hand. Because in chapter 5, the scripture says here, the elder asked John, who is worthy to open the book? And John began to weep. And then the elder said, John, don't weep. He said, this is one who's worthy, which is the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God, which was Jesus. Now, what's so significant about this book in God's hand? The Bible says that God had a book in his hand that has seven seals. Only one man was worthy to release the seals in that book. Now, there are all kinds of teachings, I believe, on it, but I think the scriptures are clear. When that book is released, which we'll see in chapter 6, it released the judgment of God to begin the tribulation. And only one man is worthy to release that kind of judgment on humanity. That is the man who never sinned, Jesus Christ. We're going to see in a few minutes here that Jesus, he will release the seals. He'll take that book out of God's hand, release the seal, and the judgments will begin in the tribulation. You know, the tribulation cannot begin without Christ, because he will allow it. And we're going to see it here in a few minutes. But chapter 5 gives us Jesus as the lion and the lamb, the only one worthy to loose those seals upon mankind. So now we're going to move over into chapters 6 through 19, and we're going to see the great tribulation. Now, I'm going to hit it fast here. We're going to fly through it, but I'm going to show you some amazing things. Now, look at the chart again. We're in the church age, and where we're about to look now is this part of prophecy in the book of Revelation. It's going to start at the beginning of chapter 6. And again, you know, there's some groups today that teach we're already in chapter 6 and past chapter 7. I say we can't be, because First of all, the church is still here. Second, Jesus have not released the first seal. So we're going to see this great tribulation here. We have the four horse riders of the apocalypse, and Jesus is going to release the seals. But in this tribulation, there are 21 judgments, seven seals judgment, seven trumpet judgments, and seven vial judgments. And again, all of these will be released inside the tribulation. So chapter 6, Revelation verses 1 through 17, and also chapter 8, verse number 1, we're going to see the seven seals. Now, I'm going to hit them fast because I don't have time, but I'm going to start at verse 1. But I got to give you this. Verse 1 says, John wrote verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, "And I saw when the Lamb," this is Jesus, "opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.'" And what did John see when Jesus released the first seal? He saw this first horse rider coming on the scene, chapter 6, verse 2, which represents the revealing of Antichrist. You know, an Antichrist cannot be revealed until Jesus release him. Scripture says, Daniel said, "By peace he shall destroy many." Here he's coming represented as a white horse. He has a bow in his hand, but no arrows. And I think that's key and significant, because when he's released, he will come as a man of peace in the beginning, but he's coming under great deception. Jesus released the second seal, and then there's a red colored horse, which represents war. The Bible said that this time peace will be taken from the earth. It's going to be bloodshed and war at this time. Then Jesus released the third seal, chapter 6, verse number 5, and it talks about a black colored horse. And this horse rider has a pair of balances. This represents famine. This will be a direct result of the wars that's going to take place. They're going to ration the price of a bread would be a day's wages. You think times are tough now. It would be nothing like what's coming in the tribulation. Jesus said the tribulation will be a time this world has never seen. And again, it's going to be a rough ride for those in the tribulation. Then the fourth seal Jesus released. This is chapter 6, verse number 7. And the Bible said there's a pale colored horse with a rider called Death. And the scripture says hell followed this rider. And again, this, I believe, is going to be the judgment of God upon men and women who reject Christ even at the onset. Many of them will actually die. They will lose their lives. The scripture says hell is going to follow this horse rider because of the death. Now, it's going to be a very rough ride for those people there. But again, Jesus is the one. You read it. Jesus, the Lamb, is releasing these seals. And it's almost like an oxymoron. The Lamb judgment, you know. No, he is the Lamb, but he's in a different capacity. And he's releasing judgment upon the earth. Now, in chapter 6, verse 9 through 15, John sees something that's amazing. Even though the onset of tribulation, I believe that you're going to have a lot of people that will get saved, and a lot of them, even at the onset of tribulation, will lose their life. When you read chapter 6 here, the Bible says, John saw the souls of many under the altar. They were slain on the earth, but now he saw their souls appeared at the altar in heaven. And they crying to God, "How long will it be before you avenge our blood on them that took our lives?" And Jesus, the Bible says, white robes were given to them and told them to wait until the rest of their brothers that should die like them. So this is the fifth seal here. This is also called the wrath of the Lamb. You know, some people talk about the church going through the first 3.5 years, and then we're not, and we'll be raptured before the mid part of tribulation, or we'll be raptured 3/4 into the tribulation because of the wrath. Well, the wrath of God is in the first half of the tribulation as well. So that throws out the pre-wrath view, because the wrath of God appears in the first 3.5 years. Then we look at the sixth seal. Jesus releases that sixth seal, and there will be physical changes in the heavens, upheavals of nature. The sun will become black. The moon will become blood. The Bible said the stars will fall from the heaven. Now, this right here is truly a blood moon. The episode we had a few months back was not the blood moons. This is the blood moon that the Bible talked about, which will be inside the great tribulation. What's amazing about this will be a supernatural event of God, because you have blood moon and sackcloth sun at the same time. You have an eclipse. You have an eclipse of the sun and also the moon becoming like blood simultaneously. This will be the judgment of God. The Bible says men would cry for the rocks to fall on them because of the judgment of God. Then we look at the last seal that's going to enter the tribulation. This is chapter 8, verse 1. John said, I saw 30 minutes of silence. And you know what that means, saints? It means 30 minutes of silence. That's what it means. All of the activity will go on, and then God's going to bring it down to a 30-minute pause. Like he's taking a break. He's like he's catching a breath. And then the judgment is going to continue. So we're going to go a little further. We're going to see the next set of judgment as we go forward. But what we're going to do as we're moving to chapter 7, Revelation. But in chapter 7, we're going to also touch chapter 14. Because chapter 7 and 14 deals with the Jewish servants of God. Chapter 7 here, we find the 144,000 Jews. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 8, John says, and I heard the number of them which was sealed, and there was sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Here you find the 144,000. They would be sealed of God. These are Jewish men that were born again inside the tribulation. The scripture called them the servants of God. None of them would be women, and no, you know, no slight of women, but God is sovereign and God do whatever he want to do. He's going to choose these men. They will be born again, Jewish men, servants of God. And I believe that God's going to use them to evangelize the nation of Israel. They're going to have God's name written in their forehead. Now, I'm going to touch them a little bit further, but you find them in chapter 7 and chapter 14. Now, we're moving, we're clocking. We're getting to chapter 8, verses 7 through 13, and also chapter 11, verse 15. We're going to see the seven trumpet judgments. These are the next set of judgments to enter the tribulation. So here, there are seven angels that are preparing to sound the trumpet. The scripture says that as each angel blows his trumpet, a different judgment will come into the earth. The first angel blows his trumpet. The Bible says that hailstone mingled with blood is going to fall to the earth. I mean, God's going to do supernatural events like he did during the time of Noah. I mean, Moses' day. God's going to do major events. A third of the water will become blood. A third of the earth will become bitter waters. You know, he's going to do supernatural judgment. Now, for time's sake, I don't have time to cover all of them, but I will cover one. I want to touch one of these judgments. Well, I guess I'm not going to cover it. I thought I had it in this presentation. There's one judgment that will take place. This is the fifth trumpet. When the fifth trumpet sounds, the Bible said this angel, when he blow the trumpet, these locusts will be released from the bottomless pit. You ought to read that one. That is so powerful. These locusts will be on assignment. The Bible says they will torment men with the sting of a scorpion for 5 months. The Bible says men will desire to die and death will flee from them. You find this in Revelation chapter 9. You start at verses 1 on down through verse 20. But these locusts will be on assignment, and anyone who don't have the seal of God in their forehead, these locusts will attack them. And what's amazing now, some scholars or Bible teachers have said that these locusts, he said, well, John, when he saw this, he couldn't put it in words, but what he was looking at was U.S. helicopters. Because helicopters, they got these glass, the United States have these glass bottom helicopters. And when John saw, he saw the face of men. Because see, these locusts, the Bible said, they look like men. They got faces like men. They have tails like scorpion. They have wings. And he said, these are United States helicopters. Well, I don't believe that. I believe this is a supernatural event. And the reason why I believe that is because where John describes where these locusts come from. These locusts are coming from one of the compartments of hell. They will be released from the bottomless pit. This is a literal judgment. God's going to open the bottomless pit, that same pit that's going to imprison Satan for 1,000 years during the millennium. From that bottomless pit, these locusts will be released, swarms, and men will be tormented. The Bible says men will seek death, and Jesus will not allow them to die for 5 months in the tribulation. You ought to read. It's amazing. It's amazing. Now, that is, I'm scary. That's scary. I will be honest there. But these trumpet judgments are judgments that will come upon the earth, and the tribulation will be a time like this world has never seen again. Now, we're still moving forward. We're going to move to chapter 10 and 11, and we're going to see here the mighty angel and the two witnesses. And again, I'm just going to lightly touch these. In chapter 10, we have this mighty angel.
Some believe that this mighty angel could be a literal angel of authority. Some believe that this could be a post-incarnate Christophany.
Just like when the Hebrew boys were in the fiery furnace, Nebuchadnezzar said, I threw in three, but I see one more, and he looks like the Son of Man. which gives reference to Christ and his authority. The Bible talks about this angel. He has he's standing on the sea and on the land. A lot of things about him is the same thing that talks about how Jesus appeared in the glorified vision. So there's some debate among scholars as to who he is or who he represents. But again, this is definitely a symbolic picture here in chapter 10, but it shows God taking authority in the earth. And this angel talks about, you know, he's going to take authority. God's basically winding the judgments down. And again, we're going to see that as we go forward. Now we're going to move over into chapter 11. And chapter 11 of Revelation, starting verses 6 through 11, John see two witnesses, these two prophets of God. These two men will give the Antichrist kingdom a very hard time. The Bible said these prophets, they're going to have the ability to do supernatural miracles. They can close the heavens up. They're going to cause fire to come down. They're going to vex the Antichrist and the people of the Antichrist. You know, the Bible gives us a lot about them. Zechariah 4 tells them these are the two anointed men that are in heaven, the two olive trees. They are the two anointed of God standing before heaven. And God have appointed these men a time and a season where he's going to use them. Now, again, there's some debate as to who these men are. Some believe it could be Moses. Some believe it could be Elijah. Some believe it could be Elisha and Enoch, because Elisha didn't die. Enoch didn't die. Could be. I believe Moses totally disqualified because he did die. The scripture said that God buried Moses. God buried Moses. I believe Moses totally disqualified. Some of them believe that it could be Moses because of the kind of miracles these men would do. We don't know who they are, I'll be honest with you. But one thing for certain, they're going to be men of God that God's going to use, and they're going to give the Antichrist's kingdom a very hard time. As a matter of fact, in their ministry, they're going to minister during the tribulation. They will be killed, and for 3.5 days, people won't bury them. God's going to resurrect them on a 3.5 day. They're going to be called up to heaven. These two prophets will be raptured in the middle of the tribulation. They'll be caught up, the Bible says. And then the scripture says judgment will fall upon men. 7,000 men will lose their lives on that day when God called these two prophets up to heaven. The scripture says that people are going to be so happy this time at the death of the prophets, they're going to start passing gifts, you know, like at Christmas. But God's going to judge them. It's going to be a bad judgment. So that's chapter 11. We're moving on. Chapter 12. Again, in chapter 12, we have another vision here. Here, this is called the sun-clothed woman, and then we're going to see the war in heaven. So in chapter 12, verses 1 through 6, John sees a powerful vision of this sun-clothed woman. She's pregnant, about to deliver. At her feet is the dragon ready to devour her child. Now, some have taught that this was Mother Mary. It cannot be Mother Mary because of the dispensation, the time, where this is. This is at the midpoint of the Great Tribulation. This is none other than the nation of Israel. And the way we know it is because how John saw this woman. She had 11 stars at the top of her head and had the moon at the bottom. This represents the nation of Israel. You know, it goes back all the way to Genesis, dealing with Joseph's dream. And Joseph's dream actually interpreted the sun-clothed woman. There's one reason why we know that this is the nation of Israel. And also it fits right perfectly with prophecy, because chapter 10, 11, 12, 13 is the midpoint of the tribulation. This is right at the midpoint of the tribulation here. This is when Israel is really going into that travail. She's in travail. This is the midpoint of the tribulation. The Bible says that this time Satan will be cast to the earth. So we're going to see that in chapter 12, verses 7 through 17, John sees this great war in heaven. Michael, the archangel, the warrior angel, and Satan's angels go into a war, and Satan is cast down. Now, some have also said that this was when Satan was kicked out in the eons of eternity. It cannot be. This is a different fall of Satan. We do know Satan cast out in the eons of eternity. But what's different is that this is during the tribulation, because when Satan comes down, the Bible tells us he's coming down with great wrath. Chapter 13, we'll see in a few minutes. This is when Antichrist receives his full demon power from Satan. But he's coming down, the Bible says, with great wrath. But what's going to happen? Michael, the warrior angel, and his angels will war against the devil. And the Bible says Satan will be cast to the earth. He will no longer be allowed to go to and fro before God in heaven. God's going to cast him to the earth. And if you notice here from chapter 12 on to the end of Revelation, Satan is on a downhill trajectory. He goes from he casts from the lower heavens to the earth, from the earth to the bottomless pit, from the bottomless pit to the lake of fire. He's on a downhill trajectory at this time. God is beginning to tighten up and restrict the devil's influence in the earth. And again, Michael, it's amazing. Michael will cast the devil out of the heavens. Amazing event. Now, we move to chapter 13, and we're still clocking. We're almost done. Chapter 13, John sees the tribulation, or the mid part of the tribulation. We have this beast coming out of the sea, which represents the Antichrist kingdom. It goes on to give reference to the Antichrist. The sea represents a multitude of people, but it goes in from that point, this conglomeration of nations that the Antichrist, you know, has his origin in, all the way to the literal man of sin, which again, we're going to see as we go forward here. In chapter 13, we have the Antichrist kingdom. We also have the mark of the beast system. All of that's going to be there. Chapter 12, Satan is cast to the earth. The Bible says he's coming down with great wrath. That is when he empowers the seat of Antichrist. And again, God's going to allow Antichrist a season to do what he's going to do. And the Bible literally prophesies some amazing things in chapter 13. Now, I shared with you a few minutes ago about chapter 14. I alluded to it anyway. Chapter 14 also, again, talks about the 144,000. And I love this because chapter 14, verses 1 through 5, it tells us a little bit more about the 144,000. Here it tells us that they are men, all men, none are women. They were redeemed from the earth. In other words, these 144,000 will be Jewish men that were saved during the tribulation. Verse 4 says, these are they, talking about the 144,000, which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb, whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men. This is key, being the first fruits of God and the Lamb. So the 144,000 Jewish men in the tribulation will be a first fruit offering of the house of Israel. In other words, the 144,000, these Jewish men out of the tribulation will be like a tithe of the nation of Israel. They are the first fruits unto God and the Lamb, and they are the tithe of the nation, because the end result of the tribulation is that salvation will come to the house of Israel. And these 144,000, they're going to be that first fruit offering to God from every one of the 12 tribes. They'll have the seal of God on them. Nothing can touch these men in the tribulation. And again, God's going to use them. Now, again, he said no women. And again, no offense against women, ladies. No offense. I had a Jehovah's Witness lady come to my house. She said, I am of the elect. I'm one of the 144,000. I said, well, ma'am, you got a problem. I took it to the scripture. I took it to the verse. I said, let's read verse 4 of chapter 14. He said that these were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. I said, you cannot be one of the 144,000. And the lady told me, she said, I see it, but I can't believe it. I said, ma'am, the scripture says this. And I never saw her again at my house, never, ever again. The 144,000, the Jehovah's Witness have taught for many years that they are the elect. And again, they're not, because the scriptures are quite clear. Now, we're going to move on. We're almost done. We're going to move over to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, we have the last set of judgments being prepared. We're going to see the seven vile judgments. And here, these seven angels, the Bible said, they are preparing to pour their judgments into tribulation. What's going to happen here? God gives them these seven vials, these seven golden vials. I'm going to read verse 1. It says, and I saw another angel, another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues. For in them is filled up the wrath of God. So the last half of the tribulation, they're going to get the full wrath or anger of God that's going to be given to these angels to pour out. Verse 7 says, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels, seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. Now, this is the wrath of God. Wrath means anger. So again, we look at God, and God so loved the world. That's true. He gave his only begotten son. But there's the other side of God too. God is anger. And this is the wrath of God that's been given by God to pour into the tribulation. So what's going to happen as a result? We're going to see this. Chapter 16, verse 1 through 22. And all I'm going to do, I'm going to just show you All right, this first angel pour his vial, chapter 6, verse 2, 16, 2, and the judgment will fall upon everyone who received the mark of the beast. The Bible says, gnawsome, smelly sores will cover their bodies. They're going to be covered with these gnawsome sores. God said, you want a mark? Then I'm going to give you a mark. And they're going to be covered with them with these smelly boils. The Bible says that the fount of the seas will become blood under the second vial judgment. All living things in the sea will die, the scripture says. Then the third angel pours his vial, chapter 16, verse 4, and all the fountains of water become blood. The scripture says here that God will give men blood to drink because they killed his prophets. He's going to give men blood to drink during this time. Then the fourth vial judgment is poured. And when that angel pours his vial, the scripture says power will be given to the sun that it will scorch men. And what's amazing, you see that guy's hand right there, that fist right there? This guy, the Bible says men will blaspheme God because the judgments will be so great. It's amazing. And evidently, these are going to be reprobate, those that have received the mark of the beast, and they're actually damned at this time, but they're going to blaspheme God. Then the fifth vial is poured, and the scripture says darkness will cover the kingdom of Antichrist. It's just like God covered the kingdom of Pharaoh. Darkness will cover the Antichrist's kingdom. Then the sixth vial will be poured, and the Bible says at this time something amazing is going to happen. The river Euphrates is going to dry up that the kings of the east might come, and I believe this is preparation for the Battle of Armageddon. And then three unclean spirits will be released from Satan, the false prophet, and the devil. I mean, false prophet and Antichrist to go and gather men for the Battle of Armageddon. This is under the sixth seal. And then sixth vial. Then the seventh vial, which is the last one, verse 17. The Bible says here that when that angel poured that vial, that hailstones the size of a talent will fall upon men. The Bible said the hailstone will be so great. A talent is anywhere from 100 to 120 pound hailstone is going to fall upon men. And the Bible says men will blaspheme God because the judgment of the hail will be so great. Now, again, saints, I mean, this is something, you know, that we've never seen. But the scripture says, Jesus says it's going to be a time the world has never seen. God's going to do supernatural events in the earth. And I warn people all the time, you don't want to be in the tribulation. While there's breath in your lung, receive Christ today. Warn your family members what's coming. You know, let them know you don't want to be in the tribulation. It's going to be a different world. Now, we're moving, and we're going to look now at chapter 17 and 18. And we're going to see Babylon, mystery, and literal. And again, we're going to see two parts. Now, this first one, chapter 17, verses 1 through 18, is the mystery of Babylon. And again, this is that religious system that's tied. The Bible, you're talking about the Antichrist, and he will cater to this system for a short season. This religious harlot, she's going to ride the back of the beast. But the Bible says that the Antichrist will actually kill her, or he's going to put an end to this religious system. And I really believe that this is going to be this ecumenical move. OK, some have actually made it exclusive to the Catholic Church. I don't believe that. I believe it's going to be a world domination of religions, this religious system that Antichrist will cater to, which he will shut down in the end. But I want to show you something here. This is I believe we see the beginnings of this Babylon or this system. This is a picture of the UN, and the UN back in 2000, they started what's called the Religious Summit. And what they do every year, they have this religious summit. They bring in all world religions in the UN, and they meet every year, and they let whatever religion is up for that time to do whatever they do. Listen to what it says. I mean, they show this conglomeration of religions. Look what it says here. These are signs and symbols of faith. Represent the various religious sects that go on to make up the great diversity that together forms the core of faith, faith the world over. Each has its own meaning and significance, yet is representative of the same, listen to this, universal power that creates and sustain the universe. They come together every year to meet. They bring all world religions, and they even have so-called, quote-unquote, Christians represented there. No, those are not Christians. Those are false Christians. You got to know it. Because a real Christian would not be a part of an organization like this. This is that ecumenical move that's trying to bring all world religions together. And the Bible says the Antichrist will actually kill this great harlot. In other words, the Antichrist, he wants to be worshipped and only him. The Bible said he would not honor any god. He would not honor the god of his fathers. He will only honor the god of munitions or the god of war. The Antichrist at this time, nothing will be worshipped but him. And the scripture says God will put into his mind to kill this great Babylon, this mystery Babylon. But also in chapter, in the book of Revelation, we have chapter 18 of Revelation. This is chapters 18, verse 1 through 24. And here we see the literal fall of Babylon. Now, there's some debate again among scholars as to who this Babylon is. I believe this is literal Babylon. I really believe. The scripture says that Babylon will come back into the mind of God. God's going to remember Babylon. You know, the first sin after the flood was Nimrod. And Babylon goes all the way back to Nimrod, the first rebellious man after the flood. And what happened, God's going to judge Babylon. It's going to come back into the mind of God. The Bible says here in verse 18 about this literal Babylon. He said, Babylon would become a habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. This is chapter 18, verse 1. Now, again, some say that this prophecy already fulfilled. I say it cannot be because Babylon, you know, actually still exists today. Saddam Hussein spent $5 billion. I'm going to show you in a second here. See this coin? Look at this coin there. This coin, Saddam Hussein minted in Babylon. If you look careful there, the first part of the coin shows Nebuchadnezzar. The second part shows Saddam Hussein. He literally believed that he was Nebuchadnezzar incarnate. He spent $5 billion of their oil money to rebuild Babylon. That city actually exists today. As a matter of fact, when we had Desert Storm, whatever the different names for the storm, we never touched Babylon. Not a missile, not a bomb of America touched Babylon. And I believe it's significant because the scripture says that God is going to visit this city in the future. And the scripture said that God will destroy this city in 1 hour. I'm going to show you one other prophecy here. This is Isaiah chapter 13, verses 19 and 20. It talks about the future judgment of Babylon, showing this prophecy cannot be fulfilled yet. Look at verse 19. He said, and Babylon, the glory of the kingdom, the beauty of the Chaldeans, excellency, shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. So in other words, God has a future judgment on Babylon like he judged Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, he's going to judge it where it's going to be out of existence in a sense. He goes on to say in verse 20, and it shall never be inhabited. Babylon is inhabited today. You can go to Babylon right now. It shall never be inhabited. Neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Listen at this. This is an amazing part of the prophecy. Neither shall the Arabians pitch tent there. Neither shall the shepherds nor the foal make their fold there. This is a future judgment on the literal city of Babylon. I believe Nebuchadnezzar built this city, rebuilt this city for a future judgment of God. And this is an amazing prophecy here. Now, again, some believe that this prophecy is already fulfilled, but it can't be if it's here again, if it's rebuilt. That's a future judgment. And again, God's going to judge it. Now, we're going to look at chapter 19. Chapter 19, Revelation, you find the marriage supper, the second coming, and the battle of Armageddon. And again, chapter 19, Revelation, verses 19. Remember chapter 19, verse 7 through 10, you have the literal marriage supper in heaven. And we talked about that before. We're going to have this great banquet spread in heaven only for the redeemed. Blessed are those that are part of this banquet. As we go to this banquet, we're going to fellowship with our Savior. When the banquet is over, the Bible talks about the second coming. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. And this is the literal return of Christ when Christ comes back to earth as a man of war to judge humanity as a result of the second coming. Chapter 19, verses 17 through 21, we have the Battle of Armageddon. Now, chapter 14 also alludes to Armageddon because it talks about the blood coming up to the horse's bridle. So God's going to judge the Antichrist and his foe at that time. Now, we're moving a step further. Like I said, we're almost done. We're really almost done, truly. Chapter 19, verse 20, God's going to judge Antichrist and false prophet. At this time at Armageddon, the Antichrist and false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire. These two men, they want him to go before the white throne. God's going to take them straight from Armageddon and cast them alive into the lake of fire. Look at this picture. I love this picture here. Antichrist and false prophet cast into the lake of fire. They're going to be taken straight to the pit, and God's going to judge them there, and they'll be there to burn forever and ever in that judgment. Now, chapter 20, we got 21, 22, we're almost done. Chapter 20, we find the millennial kingdom, okay? And in the first part of chapter 20, verses 1 through 6, 1 through 7, Satan is bound, so he have no influence into the tribulation. God would dispatch one angel from heaven that would cast Satan into the bottomless pit, so Satan have no influence to tempt men in the millennial kingdom. Also at this time, Christ is going to set up his millennial kingdom. He's going to set up his government here. For 1,000 years, he's going to rule and reign. We, the redeemed, will be with Christ to rule and reign during this time. It's going to be an amazing, amazing event that will happen. Then Satan will be judged at the end of that. He'll be cast into the lake of fire. Now, chapter 20, he's released, and then he's judged and cast into the lake of fire. And I love, this is my favorite verse, Revelation 20:10. Satan, the devil, shall be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the Antichrist and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay? All right, we're almost done here. Look at chapter 20. We also find the judgment of the great white throne. This is where God is going to judge the unredeemed. This is where the sinner will literally stand before God. Chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. This great throne of God will be open in heaven, and the unredeemed will be called before the throne to give an account of their rejection of God and of Christ. And God's going to judge them. One man at a time will stand before God and give an account. This picture really, when I see it, is the fear of God hitting me, because it looks like a deprived guy. He's coming, you know, but he's going to come in before God to give an account of his rejection of God. Everyone at the white throne will be eternally damned. Not a one can plead his case. God's going to vindicate his judgment on them, and every one of them will be assigned into the lake of fire. This is a horrible judgment, but it's true. They will be cast, every one of them, into the lake of fire. Amazing judgment here. It's called the second death. This is eternal death. They will be there. They will be alive, but they are spiritually dead. Okay. Now, we're going to close up chapter 21, 22, and I love this. Chapter 21, 22, Revelation gives us the new heavens and the new earth. And I love this because John literally sees the new heavens and the new earth. God talked about the new heaven, the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven upon the new earth. And again, we see this, you know, in the book of Revelation 21, 22. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness. And I just love it because he describes the city. We see that so beautiful. He talks about the tree of life. I mean, there's so much he mentioned in 21, 22. So again, this is the book of Revelation. He talks about the tree of life in the midst of the city, talks about us walking on the streets of gold, talks about a pure river of life, of water coming out of the throne. It's going to be awesome. And again, this would be our eternity. So the book of Revelation, it gives us, you know, the full picture of our future as to what God is going to do. And again, this morning, I mean, I know I'm clocking, I'm racing through, but it'll give you an outline, a synoptic view of the book of Revelation. And again, you know, in your time of study, I encourage you, you know, go back through it, take your time, break it apart, but go through this book and allow God to open up your understanding, you know, in this wonderful book of prophecy. Okay. I'm going to close with prayer and then we turn it over. All right. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you as we rejoice through the book of Revelation. Lord, so beautifully, you've given us the end of the story, oh God. There's a lot of things that are coming. And Lord, help us to communicate this message to a dying world that don't know you. We love you and we glorify you now. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.